presence.
God still makes the sun rise on the just and on the unjust. Today we've got sunlight, we've got heat, we've got rain that has produced all of this green and all of these things. You've got food, we've got air conditioning in here, there's good things. In hell there won't be anything good. It's just an absence of God. I don't think any of us even have a clue how much goodness God bestows on us every day. Most of us are just breathing and you aren't even thinking about it. And yet God gives you that breath. Anyway, I woke up one morning and it was just like God was gone. There wasn't anything in the natural that happened, but I lost all awareness of God. And I don't have the words to tell you what this was like. Based on this scripture, I know that God was with me, but I didn't have any perception of it. And I mean, fear hit me like I have never felt in my life. That's the closest to being in hell that I ever want to be. And for 3 days, I was absolutely, totally without any awareness, consciousness of God. It was terrible. I was absolutely petrified. I was a chaplain's assistant, and when people came to the chaplain's bunker, I had to make appointments and stuff like this, and the chaplain was out, and he was gone. I was there by myself, and people would come knock on the bunker door, the chaplain's bunker, and I actually went and piled clothes on top of me and laid in a closet hoping that nobody would find me. I couldn't face anybody. I was afraid everybody would see what was going on with me. For 3 days, it was the worst experience I've ever had in my life. And I prayed and said, oh God, what's going on? And what happened? And I still don't theologically understand what happened. But you know, on the third day, I woke up, I slept on a cot, and I was just kneeling beside my cot praying. I don't remember doing it. I just woke up kneeling beside my cot praying. And once again, I was just back to the normal peace. It wasn't the same exuberance and feeling that I had for 4.5 months, but it was just back to normal. And I realized God was back. And did you know what? That day, I made a decision. Never, ever, ever, ever again will I gripe about not feeling the presence of God. It's like God let me taste what it would really be like to be without God. And I guarantee you, nobody wants to experience that. And since that time, you know what? Even if I don't feel the presence of God and I don't have a goosebump going up and down my spine, man, I know that God is with me. And I have lived with that and I have tried to dwell in this presence of God. And the way you do it is by writing this on your heart by words. You say it. Don't pray these stupid prayers like, oh God, where are you? I don't feel you. You're writing the wrong things on your heart. Write and say, Father, I don't care what I feel. Thank you that you're with me. Man, I pray I do not experience what Andrew experienced in Vietnam. Oh, God, don't let that happen. I believe that you're with me. And if you don't feel anything, just start praising him by faith based on what God's word says. You know, if you would do that, you would find out that the more you think on it and focus on it, and the more you praise him and give him thanks, that's what the Bible calls faith. You don't feel it. There's no physical proof of it, but you just are going to do it because this is what God's word says. You'll find out that faith is what primes that pump and makes the joy and the peace of God begin to come. And you'll wind up operating in more joy and peace when you operate in faith and when you do going by your feelings. Look over in John chapter 14. Here's Jesus speaking to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And he says in verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Again, I'm using these scriptures just to underscore that God never leaves you nor forsakes you. I don't care what your feelings are. I don't care what your experiences are. Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. God never leaves you. God has never left you. He will never leave you. He will give you a comforter that will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Boy, here is really the kind of the key. People say, but I can't see him, I don't feel him. They are only trying to contact God in the physical, natural realm. You are a spirit being. God is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You have to deal with God through the spirit and not through your senses. God could manifest himself. He's done it in scripture. There's many times there was glory clouds, there's physical manifestations and all of these things. But the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. God is a God of faith. He created us to be faith beings. Did you know that the way that the human race lives today is so fallen from what God created us to be? Many people, the things that we're talking about living, dwelling in the presence of God and all of this, it just seems abnormal. Did you know it's our experience and it's your perspective and your reference point that's abnormal? God created us to live and move and have our being in him and to dwell in him. And keeping your mind stayed on God 24 hours a day, to where even your dreams are about God and stuff, that's normal. The way most of us live is abnormal. It's like there's an alternate reality that sadly even most Christians don't even believe or know that exists. They just think that, you know, giving God token and you have a little devotion and you go to church on Sunday and you be a relatively moral person, but the rest of the time it's just yours and you do what you want to. Most people, that's their reference point. That's what's reality to them. True reality, God created us to be in communion with him constantly. And now we can walk by faith and not by sight. But the world can't receive this because they can't see God. And because they can't see him, they just don't believe anything exists beyond what they can see, taste, hear, smell, or feel. He says in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. God is in you. He can't get out of you. He lives in you. And yet we pray these stupid prayers, oh God, just stretch forth your hand and go and touch this person. God already lives in them, and yet you're asking God to go touch this person. Somebody said, well, you know what I mean. Well, then you ought to say what you mean. You know what you're really doing is, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And because you don't see anything, because the person's laying in a hospital bed and he's not recovering in this, and the prognosis is bad, well then that's what you believe is reality instead of the fact that God's with him. You can't see it, so you're praying that he'll go and touch him. And he says, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And in the context here, he literally lives on the inside of us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with us constantly, constantly. There's never a second, a moment that he's not with you. Look at this over in Hebrews chapter 13. Again, I know that y'all have heard these things, but it's like Barry was talking about. He understood it long before he understood it. Hebrews chapter 13, let me just break into verse 5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is why he says that don't be covetous. Covetous is desiring something that you don't have, desiring something that somebody else has. You know what will kill covetousness? Is just constantly dwelling in the presence of God and remembering that he's with you every second. If you really, boy, as Barry was talking about, if you could open up the ark If you could see what's on the inside of you, if you could meditate on that and get a revelation of what God has given you, why would you want anything else? What else is there to satisfy? Any person who is covetous and dissatisfied and feel like you've got to have more, you are walking in a deficit of understanding that God is with you and focused on that. You know, I was at a church not too long ago, Johnson City, Tennessee, and a person just came up, and it was a man, and he was just nearly hyperventilating. Like, I can't believe I'm talking to you. I see you on television every day. And he was just, wow. He was just, oh, I can't believe this. This is such an honor. And I usually don't say a lot, but this guy needed something to be said. And I just looked at him and I said, you know, if you'd spend more time in the presence of God, you wouldn't be near as impressed with me. And you know what? When you put people on these pedestals and, oh man, like, look at this person, it shows that you aren't used to fellowshipping with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you were really used to that, you could walk in to the President of the United States or any person, it doesn't matter who it is, and if you are living with God Almighty 24 hours a day and having God Almighty love you and fellowship with you, it kind of reduces everybody else down to a level that they aren't on a pedestal anymore. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't honor people that need to be honored and things like that, but I'm saying compared to God, nobody else is worth anything. And when you just overcome with being around somebody and you can't believe this, it shows that you haven't been spending time with God. You haven't been in His presence. When you get into the presence of God, it just kind of reduces everybody else to not much. So you would end covetousness if you really were thinking about God. You're with me. You know, in Vietnam, I lived in a bunker that I built. And it was not very fancy. And most nights I pulled bunker guard every single night because there was nothing to do. And so I volunteered for bunker guard. I'm probably the only guy in Vietnam that volunteered. And every night for 13 months I pulled bunker guard. So I had a bunker, but at night I'd go out and sleep outside. And there was a rock that was kind of rounded on the top, and it was awesome. I could lay on this rock, and it was rounded so that when it rained, all the water would flow away from me instead of on me. And I slept on this rock 10, 12 hours at a time. People have to come wake me up. Man, I couldn't lay down that for 5 minutes now. But back then, I could sleep like a rock. And you know why? I slept outside. I had nothing. I had nothing. We were under attack and we were isolated, and for 40 something days, all we had was pea soup, split pea soup out of a can. And because we couldn't be resupplied, they kept diluting it till eventually it was just kind of green water is all it was. To this day, I can't eat pea soup. And we had nothing. And you know what? I was just seeking the Lord and loving God, and I didn't need anything. To this day, you know, I praise God for the house we've got. It's wonderful. I love it, but I could live outside. It's not a problem. If you are in the presence of the Lord, you shouldn't have covetousness. It would make you content with what you have, because after all, God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I can't relate to people who say that they're lonely. I just don't understand that. And I know some of you, again, are sitting here critical of me, but I'm saying that you have God with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if you could just dwell in His presence and enjoy His presence, get to where you commune with God, how can you be lonely having God with you? Some of the greatest times I have in my life are when I am completely by myself. Nobody else is around. It's awesome because I'm never by myself. I'm with the Lord, and man, I'm just free to talk to Him and sing and worship. I can dance, and nobody pays any attention to anything, amen. Nobody's watching nothing, and it's just awesome. Man, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Look over here in Psalms 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. That's old English, for you know when I'm sitting down, you know when I'm standing up. Thou understandest my thought afar off, from a long distance is what this is talking about. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. That's pretty strong. God knows when you're sitting down, when you're rising up. God knows every thought that you've ever thought. It's amazing. God Almighty, who has a universe to run, knows every thought of every one of us. You know, I opened up my garage door 2 days ago, I think it was, and there was a sparrow laying there dead. I guess it had run into the garage door or something. And it was laying there. And I looked at that and I thought, God, you knew that sparrow. You knew everything about it. It says that there's not a sparrow that will fall, but God knows it. And I was looking at that and thinking about how many birds we've got and stuff. And yet, God knows everything that there is to know about that bird. He knows every thought, every feeling, every emotion, every desire. He knows everything about you that there is to know. In verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Man, God's behind us. He's before us. He's got his hand on us in the new covenant. He's in us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You can't get any closer to God than we are. And yet, I know all of that, but I'm not satisfied. It reminds me of, you know, in John chapter 14, he was talking to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And then he says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And they said, Lord, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. He just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says, oh, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. You could turn it around this way and say, I'm not satisfied with you, Jesus. But if I could see the Father, then I'd be satisfied. They had Jesus, God, manifest in a physical body, which we've never had. We would love to have that. They had it for 3.5 years. They walked and talked with him. They had something that most of us would have been thrilled with, and yet they weren't satisfied. That's not enough. Man, if the heavens could open and if I could see God Almighty sitting on the throne, then I'd be satisfied. Let me just say that if you aren't satisfied with Jesus, you're just hard to satisfy. They weren't satisfied with what they have. We aren't satisfied. Oh, God, I know that you're with me, and I know you'll never leave me, but I'm not satisfied with that. You should be satisfied with it. Instead of God coming down to our level and just becoming carnal and physical to where he's going to, you know, he could make a dog walk by every day and say, I love you, Renan. You're awesome, David. Great, actually. He could have a dog talk to you. He made a donkey talk to Balaam. He could have a bird come sit on your shoulder and whisper in your ear everything that you need to do. God could make a bolt of lightning come. God could manifest right now and walk through this auditorium. Yes. Yes. And most of us say, yes, do it. But did you know that that's not the nature of God? God is supernaturally natural. God is subtle. Faith is what pleases him. If there were physical things, and if God walked up to you in his physical person and said, all right, I told you to come to Caris Bible College, are you coming or not? He might could get you to obey, but you know what? It wouldn't have been faith that brought you here. Faith is superior. Seeing him by faith is superior to seeing him by feelings, by sight. Did you know when Jesus showed up on this earth, he didn't come in a 747, or he could have done all kinds of things that would have really grabbed people's attention. Instead, he came in a way that I'm sure Joseph and Mary had never had sexual relations with a man, and she knew that this was totally God, and yet it took faith to look at this baby who is absolutely dependent upon them, couldn't control his bowels, had to be cleaned up, had to be fed, had to be nursed, had to, everything had to be done for him to look at him and say, this is my creator, this is God. Wow. It's amazing. That's the way that God chose to come. God chooses to operate in subtle ways. He could force you. He could make you bow the knee, but you know what? That wouldn't be faith. All of the people in Jerusalem saw Jesus crucified and saw him buried. Did you know he could have just started a worldwide revival right then by when he rose from the dead, just hover over Jerusalem and let every single person see him? And yet there's not one instance in Scripture that Jesus appeared to a single person who wasn't already a believer. He didn't make one person become a believer. He only appeared to those who already believed. That's not the way most of us would have done it. If it had been me, I'd have appeared to Pilate. I'd have shook his bed. I'd have woke him up and said, hey, Pilate, are your hands clean now? Man, he'd have hit his knee. I'd have gone to those soldiers who blindfolded him and spit in his face and hit him and said, if you are the Christ, prophesy who it is that hit you. And I'd have said, let me tell you a few things. I would have spoken to him. I could have made them all believe. But that's not the nature of God. And some of you may struggle to understand this, but once you begin to understand and relate to God by faith, faith is better than sight. Faith isn't a way to sight. Faith is better than sight. It's a superior way. You can take the man in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, the centurion, who asked Jesus to come heal his servant, and Jesus was on his way, and he stopped him and sent a messenger and says, I don't need you to come into my house. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, because I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I tell one go, and he goes. Another come, and he comes. Another do this, and he does it. You speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus marveled. There's only twice in Scripture that Jesus marveled. Once at this man's great faith, and once at his disciples' unbelief. He was amazed that people could operate in this kind of faith. He was amazed that his disciples could be so dull after 3.5 years of sitting under his ministry. And he says, I have not found such great faith. No, not in Israel. This man wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he had more faith than any Jew Jesus had ever met. Now contrast that with John chapter 20, where Thomas, you know, he got the name Doubting Thomas. There's a reason for that. And Thomas, he wasn't with the disciples when Jesus was first resurrected from the dead and appeared to the disciples. But they told him, says, we saw the risen Lord. He's alive from the dead. We saw the print in his hands and the nail prints in his feet. And Thomas said in John chapter 20, unless I see with my eyes and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Not believing is a choice.